this time to junior church. We have that available for children up through second grade. And thankful for those who are ministering to them throughout the day today and teaching them. If you have a Bible this morning, please, I encourage you to turn to the book of Acts. And we're going to be in Acts chapter 11 to begin with this morning. In your bulletin, there was an insert that could be of a help to you as we go through. And we're going to go through a little quicker this morning because I know we took more time. But we're going to take time to really focus on the Word of God and what God has for us this morning. We have begun a series on the life and ministry of Barnabas. And we thank the Lord for His Word. And as I said from the beginning of this, we are not here to want to consider Barnabas as a perfect person without any sin. In fact, even today, we'll see, we'll be reminded that he wasn't a perfect person, but he had a perfect Savior. And God was working in his life. And so ultimately, we don't necessarily want to be like Barnabas. We want to be like Jesus. But we can look at how God worked in the life of this man named Barnabas and hopefully make good applications to our lives this week and for our daily ministry for the glory of God. Last week, we were in Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 4. And we briefly looked last week at his conversion, but also his ministry in Jerusalem. And we looked last week at how God used him. We saw that Barnabas was actively serving in the Jerusalem church. We saw that he was an encourager. His name, Barnabas, is a nickname. It means son of encouragement or super encourager, we could say. Would love to have that as a nickname. Wonder what nicknames God would give us or people would give us when they thought of us. But they saw encouragement, a ministry of encouragement in Barnabas. He was a generous man. He was fully committed to serving the Lord. And again, he wasn't perfect, but he was looking and going hard after Jesus. We saw also last week that he was actively setting an example for the other Christians to learn from and to be encouraged by. And he was determined to persevere in gospel ministry, even if there were fearful circumstances. And you remember how he showed love to Saul after Saul came to Christ, and how Saul had a ministry that took him away for 3 years from Jerusalem. But when he came back, you remember Saul had become he had been a persecutor of the church, an enemy of the church. And that God saved him from his sin, but the church in Jerusalem just wasn't quite sure. Is he really a Christian? Is he trying to trick us? What's going on? And Barnabas came alongside and filled in the gap and introduced Paul to the apostles, Peter and James, and how Barnabas had a very important role. And so we looked at that last week, and we saw how Barnabas stayed connected with Christians and how he was an encourager. Today, we want to look at his ministry in Antioch. So we come to chapter 11. We're going to start by reading verses 19 through 21, and then we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll start looking at how God used Barnabas in a very exciting church ministry in a city known as Antioch. Verse 19 begins, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists," or we could say to the Greeks, "also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that as we come to your word, you will help us to be wise stewards of the time that you've given us, but also to be focused on your word, to be focused on the truth of your word. And we thank you for the message, the truth of Jesus Christ, the gospel that saves from our sin. I pray that as we learn how you worked in this church in Antioch and how you worked in the life of Barnabas, I pray that we would be reminded of your grace to us and that we would desire to love and live like Jesus loved and lived others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, as we see in verse 19, and I'm going to try not to talk too fast this morning, but we want to walk through this passage because there's some introductory material that is helpful, or some review, I could say. When we get in verse 19, it says, "those who were scattered." If you remember back when Saul began persecuting the church, there was a scattering of the church. People were getting killed. Christians were being imprisoned for their faith, and so many were fleeing from the persecution that arose under Saul. I want to do a very quick, cursory study of how we get to this point in Acts. We're just going to read these, not going to preach 11 different sermons here, but in Acts chapter 1, we see the ascension of Christ, how Jesus Christ ascends to heaven, and he tells the church, "wait in Jerusalem until you receive power, the Holy Spirit from on high." And in chapter 2, we see that the Holy Spirit comes and he indwells every Christian. And the birth of the church takes place in Acts chapter 2. And people go out and Peter preaches a message boldly about Jesus Christ. And over 3,000 people come to Christ, 3,000 Jewish people. It's an amazing beginning to the church. We get to chapters 3 and 4 as we move along, and we see that the church experiences their first physical opposition. They are threatened. The apostles are threatened by the high priest and the Sanhedrin, the court that had months or weeks earlier had killed Jesus, condemned him to death. This same group of people threatened the apostles, said, "Stop preaching in the name of Jesus." And yet they didn't stop. And they said, "We have to obey God rather than men." And they continued, and God continued to grow the church even through the threatening. We saw Barnabas in chapter 4 as well last week, how he is having a part in the church during that time. In chapter 5, we see that there is a purifying of the church. As you remember that sad situation with Ananias and Sapphira, they were not acting like Christians ought to act. And we're even not sure if they even truly knew Christ by some of their actions, but they die. And it's a sobering time for the church to realize you can't play games with God. God is going to keep his church pure, and God steps in here, and he removes them from causing further sin to spread through the church. And yet, we see also along with that, in chapter 5, that the apostles are beaten for the first time. Physical persecution happens, not just threatening. Now the threats are real. They didn't stop preaching about Jesus, and so they were beaten. But they weren't killed. And chapter 5 ends with them rejoicing that they are counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. In chapter 6, we see the first challenge for the church within the church family. There was some strife or some concern starting to happen in the church. And for the sake of unity, God raises up these men to help facilitate some of the needs of the church. The apostles didn't have time to meet all the different needs or to be aware of the needs in the church. And Stephen, along with other men, is raised up as some, we could consider them maybe like deacons, but men serving the needs, the physical needs of the church. Stephen is raised up, and he becomes a preacher for Christ. And because he preaches boldly about Christ, we find that he is killed. So we've seen a progression of persecution hitting the church. It was threats, then it was beating and imprisonment, and now a Christian was killed, the first martyr. So when we come to verse 19, we see those who arose or were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen. When he was killed, that caused a lot of Christians to say, "We need to go elsewhere." And God spread them out, but as they spread out, they were telling people about Jesus. And that's how this church gets planted in Antioch, which we'll look at the map here in a minute. But really quickly, we see in chapter 8, Saul comes on the scene, and that is where this persecution's happening. And he's ravaging the church, the scriptures say. He's finding people, imprisoning them. It's a very difficult time for the church. And then we see also, though, that ministry is still happening. Philip, the evangelist, is sent. And even though he's not in Jerusalem, he's sent out to Samaria and other places. And he takes the gospel with him. And we see more people coming to Christ. In chapter 9, the unthinkable happens in our minds. Saul comes to Christ. This murderer of Christians, this enemy of God, Christ confronts him, meets him, opens his eyes to believe in Jesus for salvation. And he's saved. And this is what we looked at last week, where Barnabas introduces Saul to Peter and James. I think last week I said John, and Caleb corrected me. It was Peter and James that he was introduced to. But Saul, we find, he faces persecution because he boldly preaches the gospel, and he's sent to Tarsus. Now, I don't know if you can see this here, but it's a little small. But Tarsus, I don't know if you can see this as well, but Jerusalem is down here, and Paul is sent up to Tarsus, his hometown. So he's away from the church, and he's there for 10 years ministering. And we're going to see how he's going to come and meet Barnabas here in Antioch. But that happens in chapter 9. Paul is sent away, and it's not as clear in Acts, but when we look at other passages like we did last week, you find that Paul is away. He's still called Saul. So if I go back and forth between Saul and Paul, forgive me, but we're talking about the same guy. But he goes away for 10 years. He's ministering up here. So that's something to just be aware of. And so then as we come to chapter 10, we're getting closer to 11, but chapter 10, we see that Peter, the apostle Peter, who's still in Jerusalem, he has a vision, and God calls him to go and meet with this Roman centurion named Cornelius. And this was the first time that Peter had ever witnessed the gospel to someone who wasn't a Jew. But God's plan is not that the gospel is just for Jews, right? It's for the whole world. And God was having to encourage and prod his apostles to go. Now, Paul was already doing that, a minister to the Gentiles. But now it's not just Paul. is the entire church. And then we get to chapter 11. Chapter 11 begins with Peter reporting, because there were questions in the Jerusalem church. Hey, we heard you went and talked to a Roman soldier. What's going on? Hey, God's saving Gentiles as well. This is good. And the church gets encouraged. And that's what leads us to verse 19. People are scattered, but now the ministry of the gospel is not just going to the Jewish people, but it's going throughout the world. So we see that the Gentile church in Antioch is planted. We see that. We just read about that. So when we get to Acts chapter 11, verse 19, nearly 13 years has gone by since Saul became a Christian. That's just something that I think is important for us to know. There's been time for him to work in the ministry, though he hasn't been working that whole time in Jerusalem, very short time in Jerusalem, about 15 days, it says. But he's been ministering the gospel. And at the same time, Barnabas has been also faithfully serving the Lord for at least 13 years in Jerusalem. So these men, though they're not together, they're serving the Lord. So as we come to our passage this morning, we see that there are believers who were from Cyprus. Do you see Cyprus over here? I hope I'm not in the way. I probably just stand right here in the middle, so I'm not in the way. But Cyprus is here. This is where Barnabas is from. And it says in verse 19 and 20 that men from Cyrene as well, northern Africa, these were Christians, probably Jewish people that had come to Pentecost, had gotten saved in Acts 2 perhaps. They get saved and they scatter because of the persecution, and they go up north to Antioch here. There's actually, it could be confusing, there's two different Antiochs in Acts. There's one over here that they'll come to on their first missionary journey, but this is the church in Antioch we're going to talk about today. And you see how close it is to Tarsus, where Paul was. We'll keep that in mind. That's a lot of intro. Let's go to the text, and let's walk through. First of all, we see, let's look into verse 22. It says, the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. We see, first of all, that Barnabas was commissioned by the church in Jerusalem to go north to Antioch because they trusted him. Along the way, we're trying to see truths about Barnabas and how God's working in his life. The church trusted Barnabas. They sent him, and really, almost they commissioned him to go and minister at this church in Antioch. They trusted him. They valued his perspective. They valued his discernment. They valued his leadership. They valued his godly ministry and commitment to serve others. And so he is sent up there. But secondly, another thing we see is, let's look at verse 23. And we're going to start in verse 23, and let's read down through verse 24. So Barnabas comes. He doesn't know anything about this church. He's heard good things. But he comes, and notice, verse 23, when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with a steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. We can see here that secondly, Barnabas, he was sent because they trusted him. But secondly, Barnabas rejoiced in the abundantly evident fruit of God's grace. That phrase is a very interesting phrase in verse 23. He came, and what did he see? He saw the grace of God. I think I put in your notes just one of my former pastors, and he's been a mentor to me, Dr. Davey. He would look at this and he would say, he's talking about you saw the grace of God. How do you see a doctrine? I mean, how do you see God's grace? What does that look like? And we see that if we look before, remember what was going on in this church. Look at verse 20. Well, they were preaching the Lord Jesus. Verse 21, the blessing or the hand of the Lord was on them. A great number who believed were actually turning to the Lord. That's an amazing passage, phrase, turning to the Lord. It doesn't just that they believed, but they turned to the Lord, turning away from idols, turning to Jesus. There was an obvious physical change in the way that they lived their lives because they knew Jesus. They thought differently. They acted differently. And Barnabas is seeing this. If you were to do a search on that phrase, turn to the Lord, we see this throughout Scripture. In Isaiah 45, verse 22, God says, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. In Ezekiel 33:11, God says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked will turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, God says. So God loves it when people turn to him in faith, and this was happening, and Barnabas saw it's not just a head knowledge, but it impacted the way they lived. So he sees the grace of God. He rejoices in that. And notice what he calls them to do. We see, thirdly, that Barnabas encouraged the believers to remain fully committed to the ministry of God's grace. He was sent because the church trusted him. He rejoiced in the God's grace that he saw, and he encouraged the believers to remain fully committed to the ministry of God's grace. Let's take a couple moments briefly to look at what his ministry was involved around. In a way, this is like a nutshell of what Barnabas was preaching, teaching, encouraging, counseling. Well, we look at verse 23. In the middle of the verse, he said, he exhorted them all. He encouraged them. Remember, he's the son of encouragement. But he exhorted them, encouraged them, to remain faithful to the Lord with a steadfast purpose. First of all, I think what Barnabas did here is he acknowledged their good testimony. He sees the grace of God, and he says, keep being faithful. The picture here is remain, continue. He acknowledges God's doing a great work of grace in your lives. So he encourages them, and he acknowledges God is at work. You have a good testimony. But he urged them, secondly, letter B in your notes if you're following along, he urged them to be faithful. He urged them to be faithful. Notice it says to what? Faithful to Barnabas? No. Faithful to church attendance? No. What was the core thing that everything else would flow out of? Faithful to who? The Lord. And that's Jesus. So we see that he urged them to be faithful to Jesus. Because that really covers everything. Remember what Paul would say later in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, moreover, it's required of stewards that they be found faithful. If we're faithful to obey God's word, he will bless. There will be great grace in our lives. It'll be evident. So he says he urged them to be faithful. But also, he doesn't stop there. Be faithful or remain faithful. So remain this good testimony. Be faithful to the Lord. How? With steadfast purpose. I mean, he could have just said, be faithful to the Lord, be faithful to Jesus. But he even includes that, and I want you to maintain. We see third, he urged them to maintain a steadfast purpose in living as faithful Christians. Don't just be faithful in your mind. Be faithful and let it overflow your whole life. He wants this to continue. And we see also, look at his description, verse 24, for he was a good man. He was full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. We see, letter D, that he was modeling. He modeled the godly testimony that he was exhorting others to pursue. He was not a perfect man, but he was faithful. He endeavored to be faithful to Jesus. He endeavored to maintain a steadfast purpose in living for Christ. And so he wasn't asking him to do something. He wasn't hypocritical. He wasn't asking him to do something that he wasn't already doing. And we see that as verse 24 ends, a great many people were added to the Lord. And so letter E, his ministry was blessed by God with spiritually healthy growth. You know, when it says that he was full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith, we see that same thing said of Stephen in chapter 6. We see that that is a reminder for Christians, whether you're male or female, we want to be steadfast for Christ. So he encourages them and he has a fruitful ministry. But notice, fourthly, very quickly, that Barnabas, as we read on, we're going to look at verses 25 through 30, but we're going to see that Barnabas delighted in jointly serving. Or you could say serving together, but jointly serving with other Christians rather than trying to arrogantly make a name for himself. Notice what he did. People are being added to the church. People are growing. The ministry is growing. He could have just said, hey, let's call this First Barnabas Church. What does he do? Verse 24 says, a great many people added to the Lord. Verse 25, so Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they, Barnabas and Saul, met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Who was calling them Christians? It wasn't them. It was the surrounding people. These are Christ followers. They're Christians. They were making a name for Christ, not for themselves. Verse 27, now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. And this took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples in Antioch determined, every one according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So we see here just a brief snapshot of this church is growing. And they're not just growing in their head knowledge, they're growing in their living out of the gospel. And even here, they grow in their generosity. And isn't that interesting? Because Barnabas also is known for his generosity. He's teaching them by example. Saul's teaching them the word of God for a whole year. And Barnabas delighted to jointly serve. He was not out to make people think much of him. He wanted to make a name for Jesus. And that was happening. People were now being called Christians. Christ followers. Have you seen those Christians? There's something different. My neighbor used to be worshiping with me at the idol temple, but they're not here anymore. I talked to them, what's changed? And they say they know Jesus. They say he's the Christ, the Messiah. They're like, they follow Christ. They're Christians. They're making a good impact. And it wasn't just in their community there, in their area, but even to the church. They're ministering to other believers with generosity. So as we see here with Barnabas, really briefly, he did not forget about Saul. He hadn't forgot about Saul. He personally, look at the involvement here, verse 25, he went to Tarsus to look for Saul. It's over 100 miles away. I mean, it looks close on the map, but it's still over about 100 miles away. He gets on this journey, and notice it seems he took a while to find him because Saul's all over the place. It seems that he was all over the area of Tarsus and Syria area there, but he hadn't come to Antioch. It says when he found him. This is very similar to Jesus and the words. Remember when Jesus healed a man who was born blind in John chapter 9? And remember where the man, because he believes in Jesus, gets kicked out of the synagogue? And it says Jesus looked for him and found him. This is the same idea here. Barnabas is passionately looking for Saul in Tarsus. And he finds him and he brings him. He says, Saul, we need you. We need your ministry here in Antioch. And so Barnabas was instrumental in encouraging and facilitating the ministry of generosity towards the church, but also getting Saul involved. And notice verse 30, how it ends. They sent to the elders by the hand of Barnabas only, of Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas could have said, Saul, why don't you stay up here? I'm going to go be the delegation to bring this gift because I've done a lot of work. And he had done a lot of work. No, I delight to have you with me, Saul. We're both going to present this together on behalf of the church. You are part of the ministry. But you know what? Barnabas was not perfect. And we see, if you hold your hand, you turn to Galatians chapter 2. We're just going to read this very quickly. We're not going to take a lot of time. I know time is passing us by. But fifthly, we see that, again, Barnabas was not perfect. And sadly, he was temporarily led astray from being consistent in the gospel, from gospel consistency for a very brief time. If you go to Galatians chapter 2, for sake of time, I won't turn there, but if you were to start in chapter 1, verse 17, and read up to where we are in chapter 2, verse 11, you see Paul gives us some insight into what happened right after he became a Christian. And that's where we see that it's been 14 years really going. He did 3 years right when he came to Christ up in Damascus area, and then he came down to Jerusalem. Then he was sent away for 10 years, and then he ministered for that year in Antioch. Now he's back. And notice, Peter came to visit the church in Antioch. That's exciting. Peter wants to see what's going on. Look at verse 11. But when Cephas, that's another name for Peter, when Peter came to Antioch, I, Paul, opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Whoa, what's going on? Well, verse 12. For before certain men came from James, some men came from Jerusalem from James, Peter was eating with the Gentiles there in Antioch. He was fellowshipping. He was going to their homes. Everything was fine. But when they came, these Jewish people came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. Seems that there were some people that came, and they were very staunch in their Jewishness. Oh, you're eating with Gentiles? And he didn't want to deal with any of that. So notice what he does. He stops. He drew back. He stopped meeting with the brothers and sisters in Christ who weren't Jews. And Paul hears about this, and we don't know if Paul was there when that was happening. Perhaps Paul might have been ministering elsewhere or another part, and he hears about this. And notice verse 13, the rest of the Jews in the church at Antioch there acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. All of a sudden, Barnabas wasn't meeting or eating with these believers in the church. We look at that, and we see, what happened? You know what? It's very easy for any of us. If we get our eyes off of the gospel, our eyes onto other people and pleasing people, it's very easy to get off track. But you know what? Paul was there. In verse 14, Paul says, "When I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas," or Peter, "before them all, 'If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" He says, you're being a hypocrite. You've been fellowshipping with all these other Christians, regardless of whether they're Jew or not, and now you're not meeting with them? Stop that. And it seems that it was a temporary thing. But Barnabas, I just say that Barnabas was not perfect. And Scripture is very clear to tell us that. He's a sinner like you and me. And yet, what can we learn? Well, I would say as we close this morning, one observation I would say, as we come back even to Acts chapter 11, we see what God's grace is doing here. He saw the grace of God at work. God's grace fuels and enables faithful gospel ministry. And even when we're heading in the wrong direction, perhaps we're temporarily not living as we ought, God's grace brings us back. Because that's what Paul goes to. Hey, look at the grace of the gospel. God saved you regardless of your nationality. You need to love one another, and God's grace even protects and brings back. So as we close this morning, three thoughts of application. One, as Christians, we should ask God to help us delight in his grace rather than in the pride of man. Barnabas kind of fell trapped to this for a little bit, but it's something that we all can fall trapped to, the pride of man, thinking more about ourselves than we ought. Now, Barnabas, we see very much, he wasn't trying to make a name for himself, but even in that, it's very easy to be the fear of man. We fear what other people might think of us if we continue showing God's love. That could be a challenge for us. It all stems out of pride. Ask God to help you delight in his grace rather than the pride of man. Secondly, ask God to help you live in a way that encourages others to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Barnabas did this for the majority of his ministry. And I think this little blurb in Galatians, that was a quick thing, and then he moved on. We see in Antioch, in Acts 11, he was a good man, full of the Spirit and of faith. He was modeling for them how to live for Jesus. We need to ask God to help us do the same. God, would you help me to live in a way that encourages others to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ? And then third, let's ask God to protect us. Protect us from the evil one. Protect us through his grace from the perilous enticements of hypocrisy. I was reminded of this even last night in my own heart. It's so easy to say one thing and then to do another. May God help us, as Christ said, let your yes be yes, let your no be no. And how do we learn how to do that? We learn how to do that by growing in the grace of God. And as we close this morning, I would just say this for our big idea as we close. God's grace always calls us to live and love like Jesus. When Barnabas was growing in God's grace, when Barnabas was living for Christ, and we see that in the majority of his ministry, he was growing in the grace of God, and he was learning to love like Christ loved and to live like Jesus lived. May that be the same for all of us. Regardless of whether things are going the way we expected life to go or whether circumstances come and they totally upend our world for the time being, God's grace will always help us, enable us, call us to live and love like Jesus. Maybe there's some things in your life that you know, even as we read about this and we see the grace of God, maybe there's some areas in your life where you say, "Pastor Sam, I've struggled this week. I've struggled to live and love like Jesus does. I've struggled with the pride of man. I've struggled with setting an example for others, but I need God's help." Well, could I encourage you that you are in good company, because we all struggle with that same reality, and yet if you're a Christian, you have all the wonderful gifts that God has given to his church, his Holy Spirit, his word, his church. I would encourage you, don't be discouraged this morning if you've fallen short. Rather, be encouraged that there's always hope for you through the grace of God. Failure is never final as long as the grace of God is operable. So may God help us through his grace to learn to live and to love like Jesus. And that's going to be, it's a work in progress. All of us are going to be challenged this week to live that way for God's glory. May God help us to do that by his grace. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love. Thank you for us being able to be here today. Thank you for your word. I pray that for the rest of the events of today, as some of us have busy afternoons, others of us have maybe quieter afternoons, I pray that your grace, either way, will encourage us support us, protect us from the evil one. Help us to learn of your grace through your word, to read how we can be like Jesus, to learn and to live for the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.